Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Thanks, Jenny, and good morning, everyone else. I hope you're well, and I hope you won't mind me asking you, how's your hearing? To which some of you say, you what? Now, I'm not really asking about your lug holes, the audio sensory organs that we like to call ears. Hearing in the Bible has to do with listening. In the Bible, your ears are directly linked to your heart. That is, hearing God, hearing God's voice, hearing God's word as we should hear it, is not so much about what goes in here, it's about whether what goes in here. How our hearing is when it comes to God and his word is a matter for our hearts, and it's very, very important. We've just been doing this series in Hebrews for a couple of weeks now, and we've seen already that he wants them to pay attention. He started off, didn't he, in chapter 1 by saying, God has spoken a final word, a wonderful word, through his son Jesus. It's a superior word to any word he's ever said before. It's his final word, and it's a message of great salvation. Therefore, pay attention. Listen well. Because the Christians that he was writing to were in danger of becoming spiritually hard of hearing. They were in danger of neglecting and drifting from what God had said to them and was saying to them through Jesus. And that, he wants to tell them, is the road to spiritual ruin. For them and for us. So Hebrews says, pay attention. Listen well. And that's particularly cashed out in our passage today, which starts with a strong warning. It starts by saying, don't fall away from God in unbelief. Don't fall away from God in unbelief. Just look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's a quote from Psalm 95. Do not harden your hearts. Don't have a hard heart to God's word. Or verse 12 puts it a different way, doesn't it? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Don't turn away from God in unbelief. You see, when it comes to hearing God properly, unbelief is the heart of the matter. Unbelief is where it's at. We sometimes are tempted to think, you know, in our minds when we make those lists of which are the worst sins, we tend to think, you know, somewhere at the top is murder, that kind of thing. Actually, the Bible says it really all boils down to unbelief. It all boils down to ignoring God's word, rejecting God's word, failing to trust what God says. When it comes to hearing God properly, the real danger is that we'll have a hard, unbelieving heart that's resistant to his word, and his word kind of bounces off. Rock hard. And unbelief was the problem that Psalm 95 was written about. That whole section, verse 7 to 11, there in your Bible, is a quote from Psalm 95. And in that psalm, God was talking to his people Israel, centuries before Hebrews had written, talking to his people Israel through his king David. And he's saying to them, look, don't be like your forefathers in the wilderness. Remember back when Israel were brought out of Egypt by Moses. God rescued them from Pharaoh, from slavery to him. And they set off through the wilderness to travel to the promised land where God had promised them a wonderful future. He'd promised them rest. And they set off well, but along the way they gradually started to disbelieve God more and more. They grumbled against him. They doubted him. They tested him. And when they actually got to the edge of the promised land, and God had told them to go in, they flatly refused. They flatly refused. But the problem was unbelief. God had said to them, God had promised. He'd said, if you go in, I'll be with you. I'm more than able to conquer your enemies, to clear out the land and make it a space for you to live in. I'll do that. But they refused to believe. And they said, we're not going in. In fact, they sort of got a committee together and they were planning to elect a new leader. Get rid of Moses, the leader God had appointed, elect a new leader, and go back to Egypt. They actually preferred slavery back in Egypt to walking God's way. The problem was unbelief. They rejected God's word. They didn't believe that he knew best. And verse 13 says that what's going on when that happens is your heart has been hardened by sin. Let's look at verse 13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin that says God's way is not best. Sin that says God doesn't know what he's talking about. Sin that says, sure, God says this, but you really want to do this. And he's saying, look, don't be like that. Don't be like that. He's preaching to them, really. This is a letter, but really it's a sermon, isn't it? He's read out his text, Psalm 95, and now he's preaching to them, and he's saying, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And why does it matter so much? Why does it matter so much? Well, because he wants to show them that faith that counts is faith that carries on, faith that continues. I'm sure many of us know, it's one of the central teachings of the Bible, isn't it? It's faith that saves us. It's not some work that we do. It's trusting in God, in his word. But I wonder how often do we think about the fact that the Bible teaches it's possible to have something called false faith. And how you tell the difference between false faith, I'm just getting tongue-tied, false faith, and true faith is, well, true faith lasts. It's not just a once-off. True faith keeps going. You see, it's a bit like this question. I wonder how you would answer the question, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian? I wonder if your answer would be something like this. I prayed the prayer when I was at camp once, when I was a young lad. I went forward at a Billy Graham rally. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 11 years old. Hebrews looks at things a bit differently. Look at verse 6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. We're his people, we're his family, his household. We're his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. He's talking about faith. Confidence. In Hebrews, usually that word confidence that he uses there, it's about a trust in what God has done through Jesus and given us access to God. The stuff we learned about 2 weeks ago. Jesus, our high priest, who's died for us, who's representing us before God as our sacrifice. Confidence to enter God's presence. Trusting in what Jesus has done for us. And he also says, holding fast our boasting in our hope. That's about what Jesus has promised to do for us. So he's talking about faith. Faith in what Jesus has done for us. And faith in what Jesus has promised to do for us. To give us in the future. And he says, true faith holds on to those things. It holds them fast. It keeps clinging on. He puts it slightly differently in verse 14. It's the same sort of we are this, if that sort of a sentence. Just look at it. Verse 14, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We belong to Christ. We're his people. We share in him. We're a part of his body. If indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. True faith is faith that lasts. Faith that counts is faith that continues. See, we sometimes think becoming a Christian is like voting. It's a one-off choice that you make, and that's it. Whereas actually becoming a Christian, there is that choice involved. But it's a lot more like the choice that members of our church, Nathan and Angela, made yesterday when they were at the altar. Will you take this man? I will. But how you know that's real is as the years go by, isn't it? When sickness and in health becomes a reality. When, in riches and in plenty becomes a reality. See, true faith is faith that continues. That's why there's so much about today in this passage. You know, he keeps banging on about it, doesn't he? He quotes it in verse 7, and then he says it again in verse 15. As it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What matters is today. There's a choice to be made, yes, but it's an everyday choice. What's our response to God's word today? Do we trust in Christ today? Do we cling to God's promises to us in Jesus today? How's your hearing is a really, really important question. How's your hearing? And if our answer is, it's fine because in 1984, Hebrews says, okay, how's your heart today when you hear God's voice? It's today that matters. Because when it comes to the Christian life, it is possible to start and not finish. Look at verse 16. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? The one Psalm 95 is warning Israel not to be like their ancestors. Who were they? Were the Egyptians? Were they pagans? Was it Pharaoh who heard God's voice and rejected it straight away? No, it was the Israelites, the people who left Egypt. They set out on the road, but they didn't finish. Verse 17, their bodies fell in the wilderness because, verse 18, they were disobedient. But verse 19 sums it up really. We see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They got to the promised land, but they didn't get in because of unbelief. He wants us to know that this is still relevant for us today. There they are at the foot of the promised land. God has promised them rest. They're about to enter into it. And because of unbelief, they don't enter in. And he wants them to know that this is really relevant for us. So verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. He's saying, look, rest for Israel was in the promised land, but for God, rest was always about something else. It's something that we have the opportunity to enter into. So, verse 4, it's about God's original intention for his creation, for says verse 4, for he is somewhere spoken, this is verse 4 of chapter 4, sorry, I should say, somewhere spoken of the seventh day, that's the final day of the creation week when God made the world, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. God's plan for creation was always that human beings would enter into his rest. That sort of job done, satisfaction, great, now let's just enjoy this wonderful creation that I've made, rest, that God enjoyed on the seventh day when he'd made everything. God wanted human beings to enter into that rest. So it's God's original intention for his creation, and even when Israel did enter the land later on, that wasn't the real deal. So look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua was the guy that followed Moses, and he did take the next generation of Israelites, the ones after, the ones talked about in Psalm 95, he did take them into the promised land. But the writer of the Hebrews wants to show us that that wasn't the real deal. That wasn't the real rest that God had always been wanting to talk to them about and wanting to bring them into. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. As he does it in verse 7, which is a quote from Psalm 95 again. Today, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's saying to them, look, you live in the today of Psalm 95. Yes, Israel got into the land, but God has always had a bigger rest planned. It's the rest of his new creation. And that's the big rest that God wants to invite you into. And you, just like Israel centuries ago through David, were invited to enter that rest by not hardening your hearts to God's word. You live in that today now, he says. The Holy Spirit is saying to you now what God said to them back then. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's a rest to be entered into. And there's a rest to be forfeited if we harden our hearts. It is possible to start and not finish. And I'd say that fits with our experience. I'm sure we can all, most of us, think even right now of people we know who have started out on the Christian life and not finished it. We can all think of famous celebrity Christians maybe for whom that seems to be the case. Or leaders in the CU maybe that we were a part of at university. Maybe even leaders of churches. Maybe even fired up friends who once we saw God use to bring other people to Christ. And I have one guy who was prayed for by three friends while I was at university. And two of them have now fallen away. He became a Christian. He married the other one. And two of them have fallen away since. Two friends who prayed for him to become a Christian, and God answered the prayer. People start the Christian life and they don't finish it. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that those who truly belong to Christ do not fall away and cannot fall away because Christ will keep them. But the issue is this, how do we tell who really belongs to Christ? That's the issue. Well, verse 14 says it, doesn't it? We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Real faith carries on. Of course, there'll be doubts and there'll be ups and downs. There'll be peaks and troughs. There'll be all sorts of wobbles. It's not saying that. And it's certainly not saying it's wrong to bring your questions to God and to others. Actually, that's how we strengthen our faith. It's not saying that. It's not saying you can't ask questions. It's not saying there won't be doubts and wobbles along the way. But ultimately, true faith keeps going. It keeps hearing and it keeps trusting. It believes God's word today, not just some day in the past. So, what are the ways we might be in danger then? This warning. Don't turn away from God in unbelief. Don't harden your hearts. What are the ways we might be in danger of this kind of hardness of heart? Well, I want to suggest a few things, but I'm sure you yourselves can think of others, and maybe God by his Spirit will bring things to your mind as I suggest these ideas. See, it might be that it's actually familiarity. Familiarity with Jesus and with the gospel breeds contempt. We know the gospel. Or we think we do. We know it pretty well. Maybe we went to a good church while we were at university. Maybe we think, well, I did my hearing and my understanding and my grasping hold of the gospel and letting it impact my heart while I was a student. Surely it's okay now to sort of live off the capital that I stored up then. Maybe we're just simply knackered and busy, and actually we think it'd be really nice to just coast in at least one area of my life. It might be that hardness of heart's going to come from distractions. Scott was talking about TV earlier on, wasn't he? Maybe we're too busy setting our hopes on something else, so there isn't any room left in our hearts for Jesus and his word. All of our trust and our hope is spent on something else. Or maybe we know the Christian life to be hard, and trusting in Christ for the next step of the way just seems a heck of a lot harder than going the way of the world. In other words, slavery in Egypt sounds a heck of a lot more attractive at this moment than pushing forward with Jesus. Maybe you're gutted that Matt Thompson is going, and he's your favourite preacher, and the others are a bit boring. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, Bible talk time from now on, it's going to be a snooze fest. Well, whatever it is for you, distraction, difficulty, boredom, we need to spot those temptations for what they are and what they potentially are. Sin hardening our hearts. The lie of sin hardening our hearts against God and his word, against what God is saying to us through Jesus, his gospel. And hear the voice of the Spirit saying to you today, look at verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't turn away from God in unbelief. Now, as well as saying it negatively in way of a warning, he's a proper preacher, and so he says the warning, but he says the encouragement as well. He says it negatively, don't do this. And he says it positively, do this. And that's really our second point. Keep trusting God's word every day. See, that's the opposite, isn't it, of what he's saying don't do. Don't harden your hearts today if you hear God's word. Don't fall away from God. Don't turn away from God in unbelief. Instead, keep trusting God's word every day. Not a hard, unbelieving heart, but a soft, receptive, responsive, believing heart. A faith that keeps going. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I want to just look at the sort of the positive commands he gives them throughout this passage, especially in chapter 3, but over into chapter 4 as well. And just notice one or two things about it to give us some idea of how we go forward in keeping trusting God's word every day. How do we do that? Well, the first thing is we do it actively. We do it actively. So verse 12 says, take care. Take care. See to it. Watch out, in other words. Take action. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Strive to enter that rest. It's really odd to see faith described that way, isn't it? Because really, in one sense, faith is sort of the opposite of action. Faith is what we're all doing now, in a sense, as we're sat on our chairs. We're not doing any work to hold ourselves up. The chair's doing all of the work, and we're trusting in the chair by placing our backsides on it. So it's odd to hear sort of faith described in this active language, but this is the point. It takes effort to keep trusting. It's not just something we can let ride. We can't just coast and think that that's trusting. We've got a battle against the deceitfulness of sin, haven't we? If what he's saying is true. We've got to put effort in to feed our faith on God's word. To put his promises in front of us. So that when the distraction or the lie comes along, we've got the promises in our minds and in our hearts. Or the hard work of encouraging others and putting ourselves in a position where we can be encouraged by others. You know, it's going to mean getting out of bed, isn't it? It's going to mean making that phone call. It's going to mean booking that slot in your diary. Keeping trusting despite the obstacles. Because this was the Hebrews' big danger, you see. They thought they could coast. They were in danger of drifting. It wasn't that some massive false teaching or a big error had come in and was destroying the church. It wasn't that they were all falling out with each other and tearing each other to shreds like some of the other letters we read about in the Bible. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was just neglect. They're in danger of just neglecting God and his word. And he's saying to them, look, you're not there yet, but today's neglect of God's word can become tomorrow's hardness of heart. They didn't seem to realise that it was an active thing. Real faith is about actively grasping a hold of God's promises and not letting go. It says in verse 6, doesn't it? Hold fast. Hold fast. Now, it's not that we're meant to go and put our sort of faith under the microscope and examine it to see if it's real faith. That leads to looking in the wrong direction. But we are meant to do this fearfully. Just look at 4 verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Fear. Keeping trusting is meant to feed off the warnings that he's given here, that actually it is possible to fall away. If we never entertain the possibility that we could fall away, we will not heed this warning. In other words, actually, presumption, the sin of presumption, could be what hardens our hearts in the way that this is warning. But we're meant to fear. We're meant to take seriously the warning that he's given, that the first point we thought about this morning is a real possibility. We need to fear. But it's not the kind of fear that leads to morbid introspection or navel gazing or forever examining my faith, getting out and looking under a microscope and thinking, now is it real faith or not? That's actually the wrong direction. We don't want to have faith in our faith. We want to have faith in Christ. The fear that we can fall away is meant to make us think, blimey, I better cling on to Christ then. It's not navel gazing, it's gazing up at Christ, as he says in the very first verse that was read this morning. Therefore, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Gaze at him. That fear of falling away is meant to drive us to him, cling on to him. But did you notice 4 verse 1? What is it we're meant to fear? Fear lest any of you should seem. It's not just that we're meant to be afraid for ourselves. We're meant to be afraid for others in our church family. And that brings me to the next thing. We're meant to do this together. We're meant to do it actively. We're meant to do it fearfully. And we're meant to do it together. Holding on to Jesus, clinging on to his promises, keeping trusting God's word every day. It's a together thing. It's not a solo project. Just look, I've already talked about 4 verse 1. 4 verse 11 says, let us strive. And chapter 3 verse 12 and 13 makes it even clearer that it's a together thing. Look, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Take care, brothers. The whole family of God together. Verse 13, exhort one another every day. That's the remedy. That's the answer. That's the thing we're meant to put in place to keep us safe. Keeping going is a personal thing. We can't rely on somebody else's faith if we don't have any ourselves. Can't sort of hide behind someone else's faith. But it's not an individualistic thing. It's personal, but it's not individualistic, like so much in the Christian life. How's your hearing is not a question we're meant to answer just on our own. It's a together thing. We're not just responsible for ourselves, we share in responsibility for each other. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. The people that are sat around you now, people that are in your gospel team, the 6 o'clockers, we're responsible for each other. It's your job to keep my heart soft to God's word. And you're not meant to be left to keep going on your own. It's a together thing. Which means, doesn't it, the Christian that's trying to fly solo, the Christian that's trying to fly solo is in particular danger, isn't he or she, of this passage. It's one of the reasons why, as a church, we try and take our life together really seriously. Let me give you a big example. Gospel team. Please do not think of it as another meeting for the sake of it. Please don't think of it as an attempt to burden your diary, to give you something else to feel guilty about, something else to soak up that very precious supply of babysitters. One of the reasons your gospel team exists is for verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3. I wonder if you thought about that. Think of it this way. You are at least partly significantly responsible for the people in your gospel team. And they're responsible for you. If we simply limit it to, gospel team meetings, obviously we're missing the point there too as well. You know, that's a one thing in a week. That's why we say, you know, we want the gospel teams to have a life that's bigger than that. He says here in verse 13, doesn't he, daily. Daily. Wow. I mean, that's an assumption, isn't it? Of a level of involvement in each other's lives that I think would is just strange to most of us. That's church? Really? Wow. Yes, of course we all get busy. Yes, of course there are geographical issues for some of us about where we live and how that's in relation to where other people live. Yes, of course some people are naturally extroverted and gregarious and just have people around them all the time. And some of us would rather hide in a closet. But God knew all of that when he had these verses written. He knew that, funnily enough. He knew your personality type, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. And yet he still says, verse 12 and 13, it's not about guilt tripping anyone. And it's certainly not about serving our structures as a church. It's about the fact that the Bible says we need each other. And we're responsible for each other. Daily exhorting one another. And when he says exhort one another in verse 13, exhort, I mean, that's a word later on in the book he uses to describe his whole letter. In other words, he's saying, you do to each other what I'm doing to you now in this letter. Preach to each other. Exhort one another. Do what the Holy Spirit is doing. As he says in Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts if you hear God's voice. Well, I should finish. I'll finish where I started. How's your hearing? How's your hearing of God and his word? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And we just have heard his voice, haven't we? So do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would help us use this passage, work it into our hearts, make it go to work in our lives. Use this passage to keep us avoiding that great danger of having a hard heart, and keep us doing all that we need to do to daily exhort one another, to encourage one another, to take care, to fear, to actively grasp a hold of Jesus Christ every day. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Pete. It's that verse that that Pete referred to. We are God's house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Confidence in what God has done, hope in what God will do. Where is today our faith? Well, we're going to sing a song which basically says our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we're going to do it, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing, standing next to other people singing. And as you sing these words, saying in Christ, not in Christ alone, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Then actually you're encouraging the person standing next to you, singing the same words. And they're being encouraged. So please, let's stand, let's sing before the throne of God above.